To verse 1 of 2 Chronicles chapter 17, let us hear the Lord's word. And Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his stead, and strengthened himself against Israel, and he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah, and set garrisons in the land of Judah, and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the first ways of his father David, and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. Then down to verse 10, and the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. Amen. And the Lord will bless these verses to our hearts, and we trust indeed that as we come to these verses, to this passage again, the Lord will speak to us as we believe he did last Lord's Day. So please turn with me to your Bibles, to the chapter from which I read, 2 Chronicles chapter 17. And let us bow together in prayer with the word open before us, and let's look to the Lord for help and for his grace as we come to his word again. Our Father in heaven, we bow before thee, we come nigh to thee. In the name of thy Son, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the blessings of the gospel, for all of the tokens of divine favor and love and mercy already shown to us this day, and thy presence with us in this worship time. But, O Lord, we pause now at this point and pray for the help of God and for the moving of the Spirit and for the visitation of thy power. Lord, touch every heart. Bless us, we pray. Give a sense of thy nearness as we continue before thee now. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake and for his glory. Amen and amen. So we turn to these verses. I want just to read again with you verses 3 and 4 of 2 Chronicles 17. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments, and not after the doings of Israel. And the theme that is dominant in these verses is that theme of walking with the Lord. We not only find the word walked used twice of Jehoshaphat in these verses, but we notice as we scan down through this passage that this is the sense of the whole portion that lies before us, the theme of walking with God. And we can say to ourselves as we notice this, that this passage does give us a vital insight into the issue of walking in step with God. I would suggest to you today that there is perhaps no more accurate or clearer representation of the life of the Christian than this metaphor of the walk. There are different reasons as to why I say that. Let me just mention a few of them. Walking signifies that a person is going in a certain direction and to a certain destination. And this is true of the Christian. We read, for example, in Isaiah chapter 35, verses 8 through to 10, where it speaks of the believer's life, and it refers to the way of holiness, and it refers to the redeemed walking there, and goes on to say that the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion. And all those terms, as well as using the word walked again, are terms that signify the whole concept of walking and going forward and making progress. And certainly, therefore, when we think of walking, we think of making progress. Step by step, the walker moves on, gradually and progressively, traveling along some particular course or path, until he gets to his appointed destination. And the Word of God says again of the Christian in Psalm 84 verse 7 that the Christian goes from strength to strength. There's progress there. There's advancement. The believer walking and going forward. Furthermore, a walk signifies a steady pace, a steady progress. A true walk is not marked by what is haphazard or erratic, but there is rather a constant and a consistent rate of movement. And the Apostle Paul puts his finger on this in 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 1, where he says this, "As ye have received of us how ye ought to walk, so ye would abound more and more." Walking steadily and going forward in that manner, not haphazard, not erratic, not up and down, not to and fro, but going forward in that steady way. Then when walking, something you see is left behind, and the face is toward a certain goal. And again, that's true of the believer, because the believer's walking in the sense that he's moving away always from the old life, and he's going in pursuit of the new life. And in Proverbs 4:18, we have this in view, because there Solomon says that the path of the just, and that signifies a walk, the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. When we are really truly walking with God, we are leaving always, we are leaving behind the old and we're going toward the new. And so I could keep on going today, if I had time to do so, to draw to your attention how this metaphor of walking, or the walk, does certainly and very graphically describe the life of the believer. Walking is a prominent symbol of the Christian life. Now, last week we came to these verses as the Lord led us and helped us, and we looked at one particular line of thought in relation to Jehoshaphat's walk with God, the pattern of that walk. Because you will notice, just to draw to your attention again, in verse number 3, that it says, he walked in the first ways, of his father David. The point is that he patterned his walk upon the walk that David, his ancestor, had with the Lord in his day. I explained to you that when you get to Jehoshaphat, you are 6 generations down the line from David. And yet here's a man who learned of David and knew of David. And I explained how he knew. He'd have read the Psalms, so many of which were read or written by David. And he'd have read that great Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly," and so on. And from this and other sources, undoubtedly, he'd have learned of his ancestor David's walk with God, and he was determined to walk in the ways of David. But it says the first ways. I really emphasized this last week. The first ways of David. And the language implies that David's ways in the latter period of his life did not reach the same level as they were in the first period of his life. And we all know that if we know the Bible at all. David walked astray. David fell. David backslid. David sinned greatly. Yes, he was recovered and he was forgiven. But isn't it very interesting that Jehoshaphat walked in the first ways of David? What it is saying to us is, just to remind you, that Jehoshaphat followed David's example as far as David followed God, and no farther. That's what it means. That's the pattern of his walk. And really, therefore, when you think about this, and as I pointed out to you, and I just want to say this quickly again, he was really patterning himself upon the image of Christ that was in David's life. Because undoubtedly David, and especially in the latter day, the first days of his life, the first years of his life, David patterned himself of Christ. Because David knew of Christ. David knew of the Redeemer to come. And he loved him and he followed him, and therefore in David's life there was the image of Christ, and it was to that that Jehoshaphat aspired as he walked in the first ways of his father David. Now come to these verses again, and let's move on here today, and look secondly, you might say, at the product of his walk with God. And we come once more to those opening words of verse 3. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat. Now notice how it's read, or how it's written, how we read it. Because he walked in the first ways of his father David. As I've just noted with you already, and again today, the pattern in Jehoshaphat's walk was essentially that in life and in character and in conduct, he emulated the image of Jesus Christ. And the result was, the product was, that the Lord was with him. Says it. The Lord was with him because he walked in the ways that we've outlined. And so the Lord being with David, with him, was the product of his holy, godly, Christ-like walk. Think about this with me for a little moment or two here. Does it not signify that the Lord being with him speaks of divine pleasure? The Lord was with him because he walked in the way that's described, for the simple reason that the way that Jehoshaphat walked was pleasing to the Lord. And so the Lord was with him for that reason. Underline it in your mind, dear Christian. If you're not walking with God, then you'll not have the Lord's pleasure upon you or surrounding you. That's what we're learning here, because it does signify divine pleasure. The Lord takes pleasure in those who walk with him, again for that simple reason, that he sees his likeness in them. He sees his own image in them. And as he sees them walk in the ways that are according to that image and that likeness, then the Lord takes pleasure in those people. And so we can say most certainly that the product of Jehoshaphat's walk with God was that the Lord had divine pleasure in him. I thought of Job. And I want you to look at Job in Job 1 verse 8. What a statement you have given by the Lord himself about this godly man. This man, Job, turn to it, please, and look at it. Job 1, verse number 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, this is remarkable. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? He's asking the devil a question. It doesn't mean that the Lord didn't know what already had taken place, because the devil already had considered Job, or set his target upon, or his sights upon Job as a target of his malice. And the Lord knew that already, but he asked the question to extort a confession from the devil, to make him own up to the fact that he had set his goal upon ruining Job. And so it goes on to say this, verse 8, the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth? A perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And you can sense from those words the whole issue of God's pleasure in Job. His walk, his behavior, his godliness, and here it is again, his Christ-likeness. Because Job was like the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this man could say, as he does in Job 19:25, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And so Job knew of Christ, and Job loved Christ, and Job looked forward to redemption, finally, one day when his body would be transformed through Jesus Christ. And so the Lord took pleasure in Job. The words make it absolutely clear. The Lord does take pleasure in his people. Psalm 149 verse 4 says this, the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. And he takes pleasure in them because, as I've already said, he sees his own image in them. He sees his likeness in them. And we must understand, therefore, that when the Lord looks upon his people, he sees the imputed righteousness of Christ to begin with, but he sees the ongoing work of the Spirit transforming them and sanctifying them and changing them into his own image. That's what the Lord sees when he looks on you, dear child of God. And that's what you should want the Lord to see more and more. And furthermore, the world around you see it as well. But remember this, when the Lord sees Christ in his people, this is why he takes pleasure in them. It couldn't be for any other reason. There is no other reason. It's because he sees the image of his own dear Son in his people. And so when the saints walk with their God in the ways of obedience and holiness and conformity to the image of Jesus Christ, then the Lord will be with them and he will be taking pleasure in them. What about that other man we looked at, mentioned last week, that man Enoch? Just to remind you what it said about that man in Genesis 5 and verse 22, Enoch walked with God. But let's go now to Hebrews 11, verse 5, where you've got further light on his walk with God. Enoch walked with God. Hebrews 11, verse number 5. And here we have got these words that, as I say, throw a lot of light on this man's walk with God. The word walk's not mentioned here. It's not even used. And so you might read Hebrews 11, 5 and say, well, where is the concept of walking here? Well, we have it in Genesis 5. He walked with God, and now we're told this. By faith, Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not translated, or was not found, because God had translated him. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And so, for 300 years, as Enoch walked with God, the Lord was with him, and the Lord had pleasure in him, because he sees in Enoch the very same image of Jesus Christ. Enoch knew of Christ. They all did, you see. And so you turn with me, please, to Jude. Look at verses 14 and 15. And here you read of how the proof is in the Bible that Enoch knew about the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, prior to his translation to heaven, he walked with God and he pleased God. We're told there is divine pleasure in view in those words. Indeed, the word pleased used of Enoch means well-pleasing. God was delighted with Enoch. But look here at how he pleased the Lord well. And that is, he focused on the Lord. He saw the day in which he lived and he stood up against it. So Jude, verse 14, says this, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, that is, apostates and deniers of Christ, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Did you ever know that Enoch preached about the second coming? Well, he did. And here it is. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. There's Enoch's sermon, or the bones of it, the outline of it. He preached about the coming of the Lord to judge the ungodly because they had spoken against the Lord. Do you notice it? In the days prior to the flood, when Enoch lived and Noah lived, there were men who were speaking against the Lord. And God's men could do not else but raise their voices and preach that there's a judgment to come and that God will deal with the ungodly. In it, you see, as he walks with God, he focuses on the invisible, the unseen world, the eternal world. And he speaks of that world. And he speaks of the Christ of God. And he speaks of the glory of God. He knew the eye of the Lord's on him as he walks those 300 years. He has that divine pleasure set upon him, therefore, because he walked with God and he took a stand against ungodly men, and he reminded them just not merely of the coming flood, but he reminded them of the final judgment. Because he loves the Lord, he saw the sin of his day and he spoke against it, and therefore he's like the Lord of whom he prophesies. That's the point. The Lord is going to judge the ungodly. And when a man is like the Lord, he will preach about judgment. He will declare that wrath is coming. He will not lull his people into some sense of comfort that is unfounded and deceitful and a downright lie. He will warn them of the wrath to come because he loves Christ and he's like Christ, and there was nobody who preached more about hell and wrath and judgment than the Christ of God himself. And so here's Enoch, another example of the Lord being with the man who walks with him, and that signifies divine pleasure. It also signifies the divine presence. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat, it says, because he walked in those ways that we have noticed. And there's the thought not only of divine pleasure, but divine presence. And so this is how we see it. The divine presence was all around Jehoshaphat. Here is a man, and between him and God there is fellowship and there is agreement. The Lord and Jehoshaphat, walking together, hand in hand as it were. Here's the point, there was nothing in Jehoshaphat's behavior that grieved the Lord, that drove away his presence. The Lord's with him because he's walking in these ways. And so his life is to such a degree of godliness and holiness that the Lord accompanies Jehoshaphat. He's right there beside him. And my dear friend, I want you to see this. This is so basic, so elementary. If you bemoan the loss of the presence of the Lord in your life, could it be that it's because you're not walking with him? And you're not walking the ways in which you ought to walk? Is that the reason? It very well could be, and very often is. Don't look any farther. Search your life. Uncover the sin. Deal with the sin. Because the Lord will have no pleasure in you otherwise. As a child of his, he will be vexed, he will be grieved. And furthermore, his presence will not be your portion. You have that question in Amos 3, verse 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? It's a rhetorical question. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Of course not. Agreement and concord or harmony, they are required in order to walk together. A husband and wife walk together throughout life. I'm talking about taking Christian couples here. They're to walk together. Now, it would be impossible for a husband and wife to walk together in agreement if there's somebody else on the scene. If there's an intruder. If there's someone being allowed in who ought not to be there. Then they cannot walk together because there's somebody involved in their marriage, in their relationship, who should not be there. And Christian couples need to be on their guard against that every day. Letting someone else intrude into your marriage, into your life. And therefore, there is no harmony, there is no concord, there is variance, there is breakdown of trust. You may say, why are you saying this? I'm saying it because the Lord told me to say it. And I'm saying it because we live in a day when even Christian marriages are breaking up left, right, and center. That's why I'm saying it. And we need to be on our guard against this. But it illustrates the point that the Lord's presence will not be granted. But listen to how I put it. When there's a rival to him in your experience. If there's a rival to Christ in your life, you will lose his presence. If there's a rival to Christ, you're not walking with Christ. And the Lord will not be with you. So therefore, guard your Christian life. The product of his walk with God, the Lord was with him. Divine pleasure in him. Divine presence with him. And furthermore, go on down this chapter to verse number 10. And I read it deliberately for this reason. The Lord was with him. That signifies divine power. Here's a man who had the power of God in his life. Look at verse 10. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. It's an amazing statement. A man who's walking with God and the Lord is with him. And one of the products of that fact is that he not only had divine pleasure all around his life and divine presence with him, but he had this power of God. The tokens of the power of God are clearly seen there in verse number 10. The enemy was subdued. The enemy could not touch Jehoshaphat because the Lord was with him. And the Lord was with him because he walked with God. So we move on then to look at this, his pursuit in his walk with God. Go back to verses 3 and 4 again. Let's read them entirely now. It says, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Here is the pursuit of his walk with God. It was that it was a pursuit of the Lord himself. And the motivation of that pursuit of the Lord in his walk is given in verse number 6. It says in verse 6, and his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. The marginal reading there is helpful. It says his heart was encouraged in the ways of the Lord. And the emphasis here on his heart being elevated and in being encouraged in the things of the Lord is that the Lord was his priority. Here is what I mean, therefore, by the pursuit of his walk with the Lord. The Lord was his priority from beginning to end with regard to this whole experience that is set before us in these wonderful words. The Lord was his priority. Notice verse 5, just to show you how interesting verse 5 makes verse 6. Verse 5 says, therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. Then it says immediately, and his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Do you notice what I'm showing you? Verse 5 tells us he had security. It tells us he had honor. It tells us he had great wealth. But not one of them was his priority. See, there's a danger in those matters. He is the leader, he's the king. He's honored. He receives all these riches. But his heart was not focused on them. His heart is focused on the ways of the Lord. And that's his motivation, you see, in pursuing his walk with God. And therefore, Christian, seek for a heart that has an elevated focus. Because Jehoshaphat had. He didn't focus on being the king and having all this wealth and all this honor, people coming to him with all these presents and gifts and all this prestige and all this glory of a civil kind. He looks above it. He looks to the Lord. His heart is elevated, you see. And he sees the Lord. He's not earth-tied. He's not earth-bound. Oh, he handles things very, very well. And my friend, the reason why he did, but there has to be a reason. The reason why he did handle things well, and this was his focus, the Lord, is because Jehoshaphat knew where he belonged. What do you mean, preacher? Turn to Colossians chapter 3 and you'll see what I mean. He knew where he belonged. And therefore, he had this elevated focus of the Lord, his heart lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Get those words into your mind. And you pray that this will be your experience, that your heart will be lifted up in the ways of the Lord or encouraged in the ways of the Lord, because that's how to climb above the earthly and the physical and the carnal plane, is to have a heart that's focused on the Lord, on heavenly matters. So, Colossians 3, verse 1, have ye then been risen with Christ, which means since ye are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth in the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now listen carefully to verse 3. For ye are dead. So, in what sense is a Christian dead? Well, the Christian is dead to the curse of the law and the demands of the law in the whole realm of salvation. In Christ, we have died to that. In Christ, we're no longer under the curse. In Christ, we are delivered from all that. And we're in union with Christ. And we belong to Christ. That's what it means. Your life is hid with Christ and God, it goes on to say. Now, here's what I meant when I said a few moments ago. Jehoshaphat knew who he is, or knew who he was. Now, believer, do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? And I think you see what I'm driving at. I'm not asking you what's your name, or where do you live, or what's your job. I'm asking you, do you live every day with this conscious awareness, I am not my own, I belong to the Lord. And furthermore, I belong to another world. I belong to the heavenly realm. I belong to that sphere of things where godliness and holiness reign and where God's in full control and the glory of the Lord is seen. That's where the Christian belongs. And because he belongs there, he is to be elevated thereby. This is the whole point. How can we be lifted up? How was Jehoshaphat elevated? Why did all that wealth and all that power and all that territory and so on, why did it not entangle him? Because his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. He sees where he truly belongs. He lives there. He operates there. And therefore, in a sense, those things that have been given to him, and they're given to him by the Lord, they're rightfully his. They're not stolen. It's not out of order that he has all this. It's all given to him by the Lord, but he can handle it. He can handle it. I was saying this morning in the Bible class that talking about covetousness in relation to the subject from Hebrews 11. And I was saying to the Lord's people that covetousness is in the heart of every man. The rich and the poor. I said to the folk this morning in the Bible class that very often we imagine that covetousness is only found among the wealthy. And it is found there because they're never content. They want more. But it's also found among the poor. You go to any nation on the earth that is beleaguered with poverty, and you will find that the people in those nations are coveting what they imagine the Western world to have. Do you realize that the only reason why the Western world in history has gained wealth, riches, so forth, food to eat, is because of the effect of the gospel? That's the only reason. The gospel brings blessing, even of that kind. But men take it, and they're not happy with what the Lord gives, with his common grace, which he bestows on all men. They want more. And the poor are just as guilty as the rich. So here's a rich man, this man Jehoshaphat, and I'm saying to you, that he got it all legitimately. The Lord gave it to him. But it didn't get him. It didn't take him. He was able to rise above it, and he was able to have a heart that was lifted up in the ways of God, and he pursued his walk with God. That's the motivation of his walk with God, or the pursuit of his walk. Because his heart was taken up with the Lord. The mark of his pursuit of his walk with God is clearly also in view here. Look with me at what it says. He walked, if you read these verses again, verse number 4, he sought to the Lord God of his fathers and walked in his commandments. And there's the mark of pursuing a true walk with God, is to walk in his commandments. I read of Zacharias and Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. And I read these words, they were both righteous. They were both righteous before God. There's their justification. Then it goes on to say, walking in all his commandments and ordinances of the law, blameless. There's their sanctification. They're righteous before God, but they're walking with God. The two always go together. Justification first, of course. But again, it refers to the Lord's commandments. Now, we've got to notice this. We might say, well, this is Jehoshaphat's day. And then you've got Zacharias and Elizabeth in their day. Those were Bible times. And those Jewish people, they just focused on the law all the time. And today's different. We've moved on, you see. And we're now in the 21st century. We're being told all the time. And things have changed. And we've got to change with the times. Yes, things have changed. But God hasn't changed. And his law hasn't changed. And here is the mark of the pursuit of a walk with God, is to walk in the Lord's commandments. Not in what men want. And we are aware that the law of God, the commandments of God, are under severe attack all the time. It's the way of the world. It's the heart of man. Let us cast away their cords from us, Psalm 2 says. And that's always taking place. No restraints, no laws, no commandments. Why? Because God's law infringes upon man's desire to gratify his wicked lusts. And God's law tells him, you are doing wrong. And so, believers need to face this. And every Christian needs to say, I must walk according to the commandments of God. That generates discernment, you see, in an evil day. Notice how it's put here in verse 3. It says, he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam. The word Balaam is plural, signified by the I am at the end of it. We read of Baal, but here's Balaam. What does it mean? It means in all the heathen nations around Israel in those days, everybody's worshipping Baal. And so they all are Baal worshippers. Balaam, it signifies the proliferation, the widespread apostasy from God as the only object of worship. So it was in the nations all around, but it was even closer to hand. It's in the northern nation of Israel. You see, Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah. At this time, Ahab is the king of Israel, the northern kingdom. He's married a woman called Jezebel, and she has introduced Baal worship to the northern kingdom. And Judah, or Jehoshaphat knows I'm under threat here. My nation's in danger. And so very deliberately he walks in the commandments of God, which means that he's not going to be influenced by the popular trends in religious worship. The northern kingdom, just a few miles up the road, we could say, from where Jehoshaphat is there in Jerusalem. Just cross into Samaria, and it's all there. The houses of Baal, the images of Baal, the priests of Baal, it's all there. And it's popular. There are hundreds of the prophets of Baal. See, Jehoshaphat lived in those days, as I said, when Ahab was on the throne and Elijah's around and Elisha. That's the time we're looking at. And it's very popular to be a Baal worshiper. That's the trend. But Jehoshaphat walks in the commandments of God. He pursues the Lord and does not turn aside from what the Lord wants him to do. And that brings me to my final thought here. The perception in his walk with God. We looked at the product of it, the Lord with him. We looked here at the pursuit of his walk with God. But now his perception in his walk with God. And you will notice that he became aware of certain matters that needed attention. He perceived this. And he began to set out to put them in place. There is, first of all, you might mention, look at with me here, the thought of preservation, the first two verses, it says, Jehoshaphat his son, Asa's son, reigned in his stead, strengthened himself against Israel. Notice that. Strengthened himself against Israel. That's the northern kingdom that I just mentioned. He strengthened himself against Israel. He noted that the northern kingdom was given over to false religion. And so he fortifies Judah. Verse 2 goes on to show how he does this, putting forces in all the cities of Judah. And so what we're learning is there's great need to strengthen the church of Jesus Christ. It shouldn't be our reaction at all. Here's the way things are going. Everybody's doing this, that, and the other thing. Let us do the same. That's not the reaction of the Christian. The reaction of the Christian is, let's strengthen what remains. Let's preserve what's left. That's God's will. That's the perception we need to have. Didn't the Lord say that to the, forget the name of the church there in Revelation 2, 3. Strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. And I'm telling you, folks, we are living in that day. May God bring us out of it, but we are living in it. And so there has to be preservation of the church of Jesus Christ. Then there's purging. It says, verse 6, moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. Just turn back quickly to chapter 15 of this book and look at verse 15 in that chapter. It says in that verse, 2 Chronicles 15:15, all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire, and he was found to them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. And also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa the queen, the king, he removed her from being queen, because she made an idol in a grove. And Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burnt it at the brook Kidron. That's a good place to burn the idol. But anyhow, I'll not get into that. But the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect. All this. Notice those words, the high places were not taken away out of Israel. And now you come to chapter 17, verse 6. It says he took away the high places. His father Asa had gone a certain length. But there were certain things that stayed. And now Jehoshaphat, he removes them. So there's purging here. He's intolerant of sin. Intolerant of sin. You know, the name Jehoshaphat means Jehovah is judge. And now he's living up to his name, because he starts to deal with sin. And there's a purging. There's a cleansing. And dear believer, this is applicable in 101 ways. I don't have time hardly for one of them. But I will say this. Every child of God every day needs to be a Jehoshaphat and judge sin in his own life. The purging, as well as the preservation. And then he perceived that something else was needed. The preaching. Look at verse 7. He sent to these princes. And then go on down to verse 9. The Levites are mentioned in verse 8. So we'll just jump to verse 9. And they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. There is an emphasis then on preaching, bringing spiritual instruction and teaching to the people. What is he doing? He's seeking to replace false religion with the true. He doesn't merely remove the images. He doesn't merely deal with sin. He puts something else in its place. That's God's way, you know. Repentance from sin doesn't leave a vacuum. Repentance doesn't mean that certain sins go and another sin goes. It also means that you put something else in there where sin used to reign. And here he is. He's purging away the idols, but he's sending out preachers. Oh, what a king. to have over you. I was talking there about covetousness. When you read this kind of language and see this kind of scene, it makes you covet such a ruler, such a government, such a jurisdiction. Because it doesn't exist today. Doesn't. The slide is on. It's getting worse. And here we have this announcement, the Pope's coming to this island. I'll be preaching on it by the help of God very soon. And everybody's jumping up and down with joy. Why is that? Because the discernment of former days is gone to a great degree. And he's now a Christian. All the garbage that's spewed out. Let me tell you, friends, you don't meet the Pope merely as a civil leader. Our First Minister's wrong in this. He never goes anywhere except to promote his agenda of popery. That's it. We need to recognize that. This has always been the position of Bible-believing Protestantism. And it still is for those who want to take that title and live up to it. Here's a man who recognized what's going on and he said, I will not only purge out the idols, I will get the word out. Our presbytery is hoping to put into every home this incoming year in Northern Ireland the message of the gospel. That's what Jehoshaphat sought to do. You pray for that. And you support that. We are living in dark days and they're getting darker. Let us be on our guard. Let us walk with God. Let us pursue what's right. May the Lord write His word in our hearts. Can we bow together in prayer? We pray, Lord, that Thy Spirit will take the word today and use it. O Lord, give us help to walk with Thee and to follow after Thee with all our souls. Give us grace. Move in our land. Have mercy. Give wisdom to us in coming days. Give grace and help and power. Pour out Thy Spirit. Build Thy church. May the Word of God prevail in many homes and many lives. Do Thy work, we pray. Forgive us for our sins. Cleanse and renew us, O God, we ask of Thee. And draw us closer to Thy side. And abide with us now, and may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with all of your people today and forevermore. Amen.